Well, praise the Lord. Judges chapter 11 this morning. Judges and chapter 11. Appreciate the song and praise the opportunity to worship the Lord. Judges chapter 11 and verse number 1. We're going to continue our series through the book of Judges. And of course, we'll be going to a new judge today. And that judge is Jephthah. And we'll see how God orchestrated in his life and took someone who most would not think would be a capable leader because of his background, because of his upbringing. But God will take and use anyone, and especially someone who wants him to use him. And so we're thankful for that. If you'll stand to your feet this morning, if you can, for the reading of God's word. We'll read just the first six verses. We'll go through many more today. We'll just read the first six verses, and then you'll have the opportunity to be seated. The Bible says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you so much for loving us. And thank you for this opportunity we have to come to your house this morning. Thank you for the faithfulness of your dear people, Lord, both in person and, Lord, some online, Lord, because of work maybe or sickness or health, or maybe they're out of town. And I pray that you'll meet with us today like only you can. Be with your church. Lord, I pray to be with the nurseries and the children's ministries, the youth, and, Lord, all those who are here today. May we open up our hearts to your clear teaching. And, Lord, I pray that you'll use your word to stir our hearts as we continue through Lord, the book of Judges. We want to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you'll use me in spite of myself. I pray that you'll flow through me. And Lord, may you, your word be preached as you would have us to hear. Lord, I pray that you'll use us in a special way today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A young salesman became very discouraged one day because he had been rejected by so many customers he had approached. He asked a more experienced salesman for some advice. And he asked the experienced salesman, he said, "Why is it that every time I make a call, I seem to get rejected?" The older salesman says, "I just don't understand. I've never been rejected." He says, "I have been hit on the head, called dirty names, and thrown out the door, but I've never been rejected." You know, sometimes it's all about how your perspective is and how you interpret what rejection is. Some parents feel like you've been rejected, maybe. But one author said, "Don't be discouraged if your children reject your advice. Years later, they will offer the same advice to their own offspring." A painter was employed to whitewash the local church. And he was all excited. He got to serve the Lord and paint. And so he got to the church and, of course, realized the church was on a slim budget. And so he tried to cut corners and save all the money possible, and he thinned the paint down too much. After the first rain, it all washed away. The minister called the painter to complain. And the painter felt so bad. He says, "What do you want me to do about it?" The minister said, "Repaint and thin no more." Okay, all right. Anyways, this morning, maybe you've faced rejection. Maybe you've done your hardest. You've given it your all, and it still wasn't enough. And maybe no matter how hard you try to please, it just wasn't enough. And maybe you struggle with rejection in the past. And here is a man who literally was rejected from his own family, his own people. And then his own family and own people came to him and said, "Hey, we want you to lead us." When he became successful and when he became great. And Jephthah could have ended up being bitter, defeated, and depressed. But instead, he was not going to be dejected. He was going to go forward and do something for God. And so, number one, if you're writing this morning, we see the neglect of Jephthah, the neglect of Jephthah. The Bible says in verse 1, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, much like Gideon, a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And many believe that Gilead may not have been his dad per se. It could have been that he was from the tribe of Gilead. He was from a city and country of Gilead. And perhaps he was from the same country as the preceding judge we looked at 2 weeks ago, Jair. And we see that he is now come up to the point where God is going to use him. If you remember, the people of Israel had taken a stand. They had repented. They had confessed of their sin last week. And they were ready to make a difference. They were ready to combat the children of Ammon, the king of Ammon. And as they get ready, they said, all right, God, rise up a judge. And so God was already working on a judge from years before. And that judge was someone who had been rejected and cast out of Israel. And now we see the Bible says in verse number 2, and Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him. We see, if you're writing, the neglect of Jephthah was shown through a complete outcast. A complete outcast. And Gilead's wife, the Bible said, and the elders of Gilead, the Bible says, and they thrust out Jephthah. Probably even some of his brethren was a part of this. And they thrust him out. And says, we went nothing to do with you. They had no heart. They didn't want to give him any of the inheritance. Of course, his wife, Gilead's wife, was never liked him because, of course, he had him with a concubine and with a harlot. And so she wanted nothing to do with him. And of course, they threw him out. And they used Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. The law, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. So they used that to their advantage, and they cast him out. And so we see a young man who was neglected from as a young boy. He was cast out, and he had to flee. He had to run away, and really he had to claw and scratch his way to the top. And so we see not only the complete outcast, but we also see he became a crime boss. A crime boss, B, if you're writing. Then Jephthah, verse 3, fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah. That word vain there is worthless men. They were the kind of men that David probably inherited and that had followed David. Of course, worthless men become great men because they were under a great leader. And he went to the land of Tob. This is a Syrian district. If you remember that when the Midianites came to put pressure on and to oppress the children of Israel back in Gideon's time, it was the Midianites, it was the children of the east and the Amorites. And so the children of east here were Assyrians. So he probably was in that area. He had fled out of the area. He did not want to be killed. He did not want to be destroyed. And so he went to Syria, if you will, and he took a band of men with him, and they made him a military chief. And Jameson said he was living a freebooting life, and he sustained himself by frequent incursions on the Ammonites and the Moabites, and he really became Israel's modern-day Robin Hood. And we see he rose from being cast out to becoming a great man of war. And naturally, the children of Israel turned to him. But in the world's eyes today, leaders are people with prestigious pedigree or strong family background or no record. But Jephthah is none of these. Jephthah is an illegitimate son of a prostitute. He's from a very dysfunctional family, and he's becoming involved in organized crime, a pirate. Now, who would you want for a leader? You probably wouldn't go to seek after those type of people. You'd want someone who's a little more cultured, who's a little balanced, who has it all together. But Jephthah has none of these things, but he is a mighty man of valor. And we see this morning that God uses people that we may not necessarily think would be the great leaders. God will use anyone who will give their life to him. He has a purpose for everyone. Someone said the good Lord didn't create anything without purpose, but mosquitoes come close. All right. And we all have a purpose in life. Yet God raises him up to be the Savior. God uses men like Joseph. He uses men like Daniel. He uses men like Joshua. He uses men like David, who from the youth up. They had given their life to Christ, and they're great men, and God also used the Jephthahs. And today, I want to implore to you, I don't want to take anything away from the Davids, Daniels, Josephs, or anybody who gets raised up the right way. By the way, God wants to use you, and he has a purpose for you. But maybe you feel like you're a Jephthah. You may not be a crime boss. If you will, let me know, okay? It's at least good to know about that, okay? You may not be an outcast, but you may feel like you don't have a lot going for you. You may feel like you've had to scramble up from the broken pieces of life, and you've given your life to Christ, and like Paul, God did a complete 180 in your life. Maybe you feel like that. Do you have any hope? Is there anything for you to do? Yes, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Circumstances beyond his control forced Jephthah away from his people and into a life as an outcast. By the way, he is living a life as a result of another's decision and not for any wrong that he had done. Yet in spite of his rejection, God raised him up. And may I say this morning, we can learn two things from Jephthah's rejection. First of all, as Christians, we must be careful not to look at others and not see any potential because of their surroundings. May we instead see a precious soul that God created, and that God's word can change lives. We can become a new creature when we give our life to Christ. And if you are suffering from unfair rejection this morning, Jephthah could have blamed others. Jephthah could have got bitter. Jephthah could have got depressed. Jephthah could have stood up and said, well, that's not fair. Or Jephthah could have walked home and said, well, I'll never be anything. But no, not Jephthah. Jephthah arose above unfair rejection. He didn't blame others. He didn't become bitter. Instead, he was doing what he felt like was right. And God noticed it and says, hey, I got something more for you to do. Maybe you feel rejected this morning from God. Or maybe you feel rejected from family or something else. It reminds me of a story of in the pioneer days. There was a number of white children who had been captured by the Indians. And it had been several years they had been away from their parents, and their lives started changing and transitioning because of their surroundings. And one day they were recaptured back. But none of the moms could find out which children was theirs. They had changed so much. And the children were drawn up in a line of inspection. And one particular mother couldn't recognize any of them. She felt awful. Her mother's heart was breaking. And she turned away in tears. She started singing a hymn that had been her children's lullaby song. The story goes on that scarce a line had been sung of that song when her two lost children rushed from the line exclaiming, Mama! Mama! Aren't you thankful this morning that God never loses sight of his children? And you may feel rejected. You may feel like you have no hope. But may I say today, God is right there beside you. And maybe you, like the man who was a vendor selling ice from a street cart, he had a sign that says, ice stand. But he had spelled the word ice, I-S-E. He had failed miserably on his one sign. One guy came up to him and says, Mr. Vendor, you seem to have accidentally confused the C and ice for an S. The vendor replied, I'm certain you are mistaken. And that day he realized his error that night. So the next day, the vendor's freshly repainted sign read, ice stand corrected. I-C-E. Maybe you feel like you've been rejected. Maybe you've made a mistake. Maybe you've failed your family or maybe your children. We're going to go to the park today, and you realize at the end of the day you can't go to the park and you feel like you're an awful dad or whatever. May I say, there's always tomorrow, and God is a God of second chances. And I'm thankful this morning that though Jephthah felt neglect, God still had a purpose for him. Though you feel neglected, God still has a purpose for you. But number two, I want us to see the negotiations of Jephthah, because he now gets over neglect. He now is getting to that point where he's starting to become somebody, and people are noticing, and people are reaching out to him, and people want his help. He rises above, and he becomes a success story, if you will, and he becomes very good at what he does. And so we're going to transition from neglect to we start to see the giftedness, the abilities this man has. And we look at him and say, wow, maybe he could be a good leader. And I want to then, of course, see point number three. I want to wrap it all together and what we need. But second of all here, I want us to see the gifts, the talents, the ability of Jephthah. The Bible says in verse 6, "And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." The word captain here literally means katzin, which in the Greek means military leader in war. So they're basically making them their general. He is going to be their savior. He's going to lead them into battle. They're ready. They're ready to stand against Ammon. They just need someone to lead them, someone who's powerful, someone who's wise, someone who will do it. And he now is asked to become their military leader. And he responds in verse 7. And we see the negotiations of Jephthah to the elders, if you're writing there, to the elders. And verse 7, "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come unto me now when you are distressed?" He says, hey, your expulsion wasn't private. This was a public matter. Of course, the elders of Gilead were some of his brethren and his mom and some of the tribal people. You pushed me out, and you come to me. An astonishment, he says. You come to me after hating me and expelling me, and you come to me because you're in distress. He did not feel the love, if you will. Hey, Jephthah, remember us? You're amazing. Will you be our leader? No, I remember you. You cast me out. You hated me. You were disgusted by me. And now you want me because you're in distress. He could have gotten bitter. He could have got upset. He could have said no. And he justifiably could have in his mind. But had he done that, he would not have been doing God's will for his life. And he rose above that. But he's still smart. He's negotiating. And verse number 8, "And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, and thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." He says, hey, we turn to you. We were wrong. We want restoration. We humbly acknowledge that we need your assistance. And Jephthah says, that's all good and all, but I want to be more than just your military head. I want to be your leader and judge, even in the peaceful time. Verse 9, "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head." Experience as the mother of caution, Jephthah double checks that they really mean what they say. And so, what do they do? Verse number 9, he says, "Shall I be your head?" And verse number 10, "The elders said, the Lord be witness against us, between us, if we do not so according to thy words." We are going to make you the head. We're going to make you the captain. We are going to put you in charge of us. In verse number 11, Jephthah accepts the judgeship, and the people made him head and captain over them. And he uttered all his words before the Lord. He really became from the Lord and says, all right, God, between you as my witness, I am going to accept this, and I'm going to lead these people out of bondage. Now, what can we learn from this part of the negotiation with the elders? Well, many have noticed the similarity between the Israelites' dialogue with God. If you remember last time, they asked for help, and God said, no, I'm not going to help you anymore. Go to your gods. And we see they confessed and they turned from their ways. And as soon as they did that, God was grieved and said, okay, I will help you. And it took more than just acknowledging they needed help. They had to confess and turn from their ways. And here, Jephthah says, I will. He makes them ask again and with humility. And then he presumes that they think he will be content with just being their military leader. After all, that's all he's been doing here. And he goes, no. I want to be more than your military leader. I want to be your head. And we see the comparison here between these two dialogues, and it shows us this. Just as Jephthah wasn't just content with being their savior, just their military leader, just as Jephthah wanted more than that, he wanted to be their head, their judge, he wanted to rule over them, the same thing God was trying to convey to the children of Israel. Hey, I just don't want you to save you from bondage. I want to be the head, the ruler of your life. And we see from this that you cannot have Jesus' rescue without accepting his rule in your life. Far too many people want to be saved from sin and hell, but then they want to live their life as they please. And God says, that's not how it works. I came to seek and to save that which was lost and give myself a ransom and be your redeemer, save you from your sins, but I also want to be your Lord and Savior of your life. We see that in Mark 1, verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. May I say this morning, God still wants to save lost sinners today. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, but he wants us to repent of our way of thinking and invite him into our life. Jephthah does not simply rise to be judged despite his rejection and suffering. No, he is fitted for the role through his background. He is an extremely shrewd negotiator. He's a great fighter. His life was prepared and qualified him to bring salvation. But even in Jephthah's life, we get a pale shadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, is a far greater Savior, the ultimate Savior. And John 1:11 came into his own, and his own received him not. He spent time in the wilderness, rejected from his own people. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And he was willing to go to the cross for you and me. Why did he do that, you may ask? You may be new to church today, or you may be visiting, or maybe you haven't really been involved much, and that's okay. We're glad you're here. But maybe you're sitting here and saying, wait a minute here. This doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus go to the cross for me? If he truly was God, why would he do that? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, Jephthah was rejected from his own, and his own wanted his help. When Jesus came to earth, we also rejected him. Even though, unlike Jephthah, he lived a holy, righteous life, prepared him for his ultimate act of weakness, a criminal's death. You see, Jesus was nailed to a cross like a criminal, but it qualified him for his greatest victory, to bear the sin through that death so that he could give his people his righteousness and lead them into peace. Do you realize this morning that your sin sent Jesus to the cross? You say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short. And just like the simple or the wise need Jesus. The thief on the cross who was truly wicked needed Jesus. Just like Nicodemus, the great ruler of the Jews, he also needed Jesus. And you and I must come to Christ. In fact, someone said this, the best mathematical equation I have ever seen is there was one cross plus three nails equals forgiven. Aren't you thankful this morning that Jesus Christ was willing to do the cross for you and me? God grades on the cross, not the curve. And the ground is level at the cross. So whether you feel like you're a good person or not so good, Jesus Christ came for you and me. And he wanted to pay for your sin debt. You must give your life to him. I'm thankful as a 10-year-old boy I realize this. And I gave my life to Christ. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. God gave himself for you. You must accept his free gift of salvation. And so we see Jephthah is a pale shadow, if you will, of the great Savior, Jesus Christ, what he did for us. So we see he negotiated with the elders, but we also see he negotiated to the enemy. To the enemy, if you're writing. First, he seeks a peaceful resolution. So now he is the head. He has accepted it. He is not only the head, he is also a military leader. He's calling the shots. We're going to do things my way, which is ultimately going to be God's way. And he gets in front of the people and he says, here's what we're going to do first. We're not going to go in the battle. We're going to try to resolve this peacefully. I don't want to get my army all shot up. These guys have been with me the whole time. We're going to try to solve this by me just negotiating with the Amorites. And the Bible says in verse 12, and Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? The king of Ammon justifies his attack in verse 13 by saying, the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon even unto Jabbok unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peacefully. So Jephthah tries to reason with this man and tries to dialogue with him and say, okay, let's negotiate and figure this out. And the king, he says, why are you on our land? Why are you bringing bondage to my people? Now, we know God ultimately orchestrated this, but Jephthah's saying, why do you want this land so bad? It's not even yours, it's ours. And the king of Ammon says, no, it's our land. And so Jephthah realizes, okay, I need to explain this to him. And so for the next 12 to 14 verses is a back and forth negotiation that you're probably going to read as I did the first two or three times and saying, what is going on here? So I'll try to break this down for you, but I don't want to lose you with it. I don't want you to say, okay, well, let me zone out here because I'm not getting... I want to go through it quickly, but I want to keep you. So try to listen quickly, all right? So the Bible says in verse number 14, and Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon. He's trying to set the record straight. Jephthah, he says, Israel took away not the land of Moab nor the land of the children of Ammon. They simply came out of Egypt. And they were following God's rule into the land of the Canaan. And on their way, they had to pass through the Ammonites and Moabites' land. And they asked for permission. The Bible says in verse number 16, and when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness into the Red Sea, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through the land. But they were refused. The Bible said he would not consent, the king of Edom, and Israel abode in Kadesh. So they're still in this quandary. We try to pass through the land. The king says, no, you're not going to come through the land. And so they have to obey God's will. So they end up going. God says, I don't want you to fight these people. I don't want you to conquer them. I just want you to get through and get to the promised land. So they had no plans on fighting or attacking. They were simply going to obey God. And the Bible says in verse number 18, and they went through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom, the land of Moab, came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab. For Arnon was the border of Moab, and Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. So they get through Moab, they're going through Arnon here, and they send a message to the king Sihon and says, hey, we're going to come through, we're not going to bother you, we're not going to take anything, we just need to get through. And the king's looking at 2 million people and saying, yeah, okay, you're going to squash me, I better do something about it. So the Bible says, instead of allowing them, he attacks them, verse number 20. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast, but Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. So what did Israel do? They won the battle. God was with them. And the Bible says in verse 21, the Lord of God delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. And they naturally possessed all the land of the Amorites and the inhabitants of that country. And Jephthah says, the land was never yours. It was given to us by God. And then he tries to theologically reason with the king of Ammon and says, hey, let's get this straight. God gave this to us. Surely you can understand this, because what if your God were to give you land? What would you do with it? The Bible says in verse 24, wilt thou not possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? And Jephthah says, hey, if your God would have given you land, would you not have taken it? Of course you would have, and that's all we did. Well, of course, the king of Amorite says, no, I'm not going to do this. So Jephthah says, and verse 25, and now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, nor did he ever fight against them? The king of Moab did not challenge Israel's right to the land. Why are they challenging it now? And in fact, this has been 3 centuries later, verse 26, he says, they're 300 years. He says, why didn't you recover this more than 300 years ago? Why is this even an issue? And so basically all these arguments prove that Ammonites were in the wrong, not God's people. And so Jephthah does his best, but the king pays no attention. He neither replies nor retreats. He says in verse 28, he says, no. The king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah. So what does Jephthah do? Verse 27. He's tried to reason with them. He's tried to negotiate with them. He finally says, I've done my part. tried to be peaceful about this, tried to fix this, but you won't let me. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to let God be the judge in this area. By the way, may we do our best to try to get along with people? Doesn't mean you have to compromise and fold and bend. Let's just learn to get along with people. And if they won't get along with us, may we just say, God, may you be the judge. I've done my part at least. And so we see that verse 27, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Isn't it interesting that truth, when it's told and peace is sought, it does not always win the day. And Jephthah says, I've tried, but now you're at the mercy of my God. He will judge you. And so we see this morning, this is what Jesus did for you and me. He came, and the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We follow a Savior this morning whose truth was mocked and whose righteousness was ignored. Yet he compromised on neither of them. In verse 21, he leaves us an example of how to respond to unfair accusations. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Aren't you glad for the example of Jesus Christ? John was driving home late one night when he picked up a hitchhiker. And as they were riding along, he reached into his pocket and could not find his wallet. So he slammed on the brakes, put the car in park, and he said, give me my wallet! And then get out of the car! And the hitchhiker, whoa, what happened? So he reaches in and he grabs his own wallet and he gives it to him. And John put the car in drive and drove home thinking, man, I did the right thing. When he got home, he started telling his wife about the experience. And he was just getting to the part where he had got his wallet back and he was going to show her how, man, I was the man and I was tough and I took a stand. And right about that minute, his wife interrupted him and says, John, I hate to interrupt you. I'm sure this is a great story. But before I forget, did you know that you left your wallet at home this morning? You know, oftentimes we can think the worst about everyone, when in all reality, God just wants us to minister to him. Oftentimes, as Jephthah had to learn, or actually shows us by his example, you don't always have to pick a fight. You don't always have to chew people out. You don't always have to argue with people. Sometimes there's ways to figure out things. But at the end of the day, we don't need to compromise. We don't need to back away from truth to get along. We need to stand for truth and then leave it up to God. Well, that brings us to the last point. So we see that he was neglected, and we see his negotiation. So he goes from being this innocent child who gets cast out, and we're all feeling sorry for, to making the best of things and becoming this mighty, valiant warrior. And so now he finds himself as this great negotiator. And he negotiated with the elders. He became the head, not just a military leader, but the judge. And then he tries to negotiate, and would have, if he would have pulled it off, it would have been amazing. But God wanted to show himself real, and he wanted to prove himself. So he did not let Jephthah get the glory of negotiating. And so Jephthah realizes, okay, now I got to put my foot where my mouth is. I have to show that I'm really going to do something about this. But what does he do? He needs one more thing, and that's number three, the need of Jephthah. The need of Jephthah. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over unto the children of Ammon. What is the last thing Jephthah's lacking? What will make all the difference? What will put him over the top? What will make him that leader who can take 17 years of bondage and make these people free? What is it? Is it his mighty valor? Is it his negotiating skills? Is it his power? Is it his strength? Is it his wonderful military prowess? Surely it's all that! No. He needed one more thing. That thing he needed was the Holy Spirit power of God. R. Tantrum says this, endowed with courage and wisdom, but without God's help, success was
impossible. Just as the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel and Gideon, and we'll see later Samson, he came upon Jephthah. He was divinely commissioned from God to save Israel. He passed over, the Bible says. That simply means he went through, okay? He went through all these areas of Gilead, Manasseh, and to Mizpeh, which is the capital. He gathers forces all along. He's gathering his army together. He's now with the children of Israel. They are standing toe-to-toe with the children of Ammon, and they're ready to defeat him. But Jephthah knows, I cannot do this until I get God's help. And may I say today, church, we can try every tactic. I'm all excited about Easter. We've worked hard. We've stuffed eggs. We've gotten flyers out. We're going to send emails out to every email contact we can. We're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did for us as the world celebrates Easter eggs. And may I say, we're going to have fun with them, but we want them to know the truth of why Jesus Christ, why we really do celebrate Easter, what Jesus Christ did for us. We're going to have a building banquet here in a couple weeks, and we want to raise some more money so we can build this beautiful family center and this gym we so desperately need. We want all these things, but if we're not careful, we can check off all the boxes. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit of God's help, it's all in vain. And we see this morning that Jephthah knew, I can do all the things right. I can be this great negotiator. I can overcome these obstacles. I can be that basketball player, if you will, that no one believed in, that takes their team to the championship of March Madness and be the difference maker. I can do all these things. But until I get the Holy Spirit of God, I'm not going to be able to do it all. Folks, we can do all these things, but may I implore us this morning to seek for the Holy Spirit power of God in our lives. How does this happen? Well, though God has gifted us with talent, work ethic, and intelligence, just like he did Jephthah, we still need him. Jamie Buckingham once visited a dam in the Columbia River. He'd always thought that the water spilling over the top provided the power, not realizing, once he studied it a little more, that it wasn't the water itself. It was the deep within, there was turbines and generators transforming the power of tons and tons of water to electricity. And what he noticed quietly was, without notice, these generators and turbines were stirring up all this power, and of course using the water to be an unstoppable force. May I say, on the outward appearance, we may seem to have it all together, but may I say, all is vain unless the Spirit of God comes down. I'm telling us this morning, we need God to continue to work in our lives. How does this work? Well, the Holy Spirit makes us more like Christ in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Holy Spirit gives us power to witness in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And when we're fearful, God does not give us the spirit of fear, but his Spirit gives us of power and of love and a sound mind. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. In John 16, verse 13, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you on to all truth. He will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in John 16, verse 8, and he'll help us to get right. He reveals God's word to us in John 14, verse 26. The Holy Ghost shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit will bring us closer to other believers, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. All things common. The Holy Spirit does all these wonderful things for us. But will you allow him to? Too often, though, we grieve and quench him, do we not? I've been guilty of this. But I'm thankful this morning that God wants to do a work in our lives. God wants to continue to do a work in our church. Sometime back, the Associated Press carried this dispatch. Said in Glasgow, Kentucky, Leslie Puckett, after struggling to start his car, lifted the hood and discovered that someone had stolen the motor. And may I say this morning, we can struggle and struggle and struggle, but if the power of the Holy Spirit is not at work in our life, we won't see all the difference that he wants to make in our Christian life. The last quote I want to share, in fact, I don't know who said it, but it's powerful. Why don't I just claim it? No, I'm teasing. The task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. Do we realize this morning, church, that we live in the most unchurched region of the country? Many people don't talk affectionately of Portland as a city of roses they once did anymore. Many times we look around us and think, what is going on? But I want to say today that the task that faces us today is not greater than the power that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. The power behind us is so much more powerful than the task that lays before us. But far too often, we get consumed with the impossibility of the task that we forget about the awesome power of the God of the impossible behind us. And may I encourage you today, like Jephthah, realize, though I've overcome amazing obstacles, and most of us can all say with pride, look what God's done in my life. By the way, if that's you, praise the Lord. And we get to the point where we can negotiate well. We have talents, we have gifts, and man, God's using us. And we think we can do it on our own sometimes. But what Jephthah realized, what we have got to realize, is without the Spirit of God in our life, we're not going to be able to do it. And may I encourage you to get back in tune with God again. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in His house of worship. Be faithful to every service you can get to. Man, be there. Be around good Christian people. Why? It encourages and strengthens us. We feed off each other. We can encourage each other. May I encourage us to let the Holy Spirit power do a work in our heart that only God can do. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Maybe someone is sitting there and says, wow, Pastor Justin, I'll be honest. What you're saying is good, and we need this. But I don't even know if I have that power. I don't even know if I have God in my life. I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. Man, you talked about the gospel. You talked about what Jesus Christ has done, and man, I need that. I'm like Nicodemus. I thought I was good enough to go to heaven. I realize I'm not. Or maybe you feel like you're like the thief on the cross. You're not even close to good enough to go to heaven. You know you need a Savior. But you've gotten to that point today where you realize, I got to have Jesus in my life. I need a relationship with Him. Pastor Justin, if you'll pray for me, I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. I want Jesus in my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and I hope you can just get alone with God right now. Pretend like there's no one else in the room. Will you, at this point, say, God, Pastor Justin, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. Will you pray for me? Will you slip up your hand right now? I want to pray for you. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? Say, Pastor Justin, I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? I need Jesus Christ in my life. Just do something like this. I did this when I was a 10-year-old boy. First of all, I realized I was a sinner. I realized the only way to pay for my sin was accepting Christ. I fully was going to put my faith in Him. I need to repent of my way of thinking. I want Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. When I got to that point, here's what I did. By putting my faith and trust in Jesus, I simply prayed and invited Him in my life. So say something like this in your heart. You don't have to say it aloud. You don't have to stand up or anything. Just in your heart right now, say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But I don't want to go there. Lord, please come into my heart and save me and take away my sin so I can go to heaven when I die. Lord, I believe and trust in You. I repent of my way of thinking and invite You into my life. Thank You, Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor Justin, I just prayed that prayer. I just prayed that prayer. Will you slip up your hand real quick? No one's looking. I just want to rejoice with you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe there's someone this morning that would say, you know what, Pastor Justin? I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I'm confident of the fact. But I'll be honest with you. I've been hurt in the past. I've been rejected. I've been kind of pushed aside. And unlike Jephthah, bitterness has seeped in. Frustration has seeped in. Entitlement maybe has seeped in. And I'll be honest with you, God convicted my heart today. I want to rise above it like Jephthah did. Will you pray for me? If that's you, will you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. God bless you. I see those hands. Maybe there's someone this morning that would say, Pastor Justin, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I feel like I'm good with rejection. But I'll be honest with you, I've gotten to the point where Jephthah has, where I've gotten good in my Christian faith. I feel like I'm negotiating. I feel like I've got athletic ability or maybe talent. I've got speaking. I've got all this, and I've realized this morning that I really do need God more than ever. Just like Jephthah did, I need that. Will you pray for me? that I will seek God's power in my life. I will seek His Holy Spirit working in my life. I will get back to where that point where I need to spend more time building that relationship with God and getting His Holy Spirit working in my life. Pastor Justin, that's me. Will you pray for me? If that's you, will you slip up your hand? Anybody this morning? God bless you. God bless you. Lord, you see the hands. You know the hearts. Maybe there's someone here that would say, Pastor Justin, I'll be honest with you. I've got a burden I'm bearing right now. I've got a trial, something I'm dealing with. And I'll be honest with you, it's overwhelming me. It's weighing me down. And I really need, would you pray for me this morning that God would help? I need to give it to God. Will you pray for me? If that's you this morning, will you slip up your hand? God bless you. I see those hands. Lord, you know the hands. You see the hands. You know the hearts. Lord, I don't pretend to think I know and understand everything everyone's going through. But Lord, there's some people that are hurting this morning. They need you. Lord, thank you for those who gave their life to you this morning. Thank you for those who are willing to admit that they need to overcome rejection. They need to not allow bitterness to seep in. They need to go forward for you. Be with those who are willing to admit that they've been relying on themselves too much and they need more of you in their life. I pray that they'll do that. Be with those who are carrying burdens and trials and give them to you. You give them the peace that passes all understanding and the comfort that only you can bring. We sure do love you, Lord. Bless this time of invitation. Lord, may you work in hearts, stir like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could stand to your feet. What we have at our church, if you're visiting or maybe you're new, we have what's called an invitation time. This is an opportunity for you to maybe come forward and pray, have one of our pastors pray with you. Or maybe you'd like to come on your own and just spend some time with God. Maybe God touched your heart. Maybe God's working. Maybe you'd like to stay there in your pew. That's fine. But this is a time where you go to God. You go to God in prayer. And you say, God, what did I learn today that could help me? That I need to do? Maybe some adjustments I need to make. Maybe there's some this morning that would like to follow Lord in baptism. Or maybe there's someone that would like to join the church. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe there's someone that would like to rededicate their life. You say, what does that mean? That simply means that you want to get back on track again. Maybe you've fallen off a little bit and you want to get back in the saddle again, if you will, with the Lord. And that's what that is for. Maybe you'd like to just pray for someone else around you. That's okay. Well, let's be a praying church. Let's pray for each other. The Bible says, bear you one another's burdens. Maybe there's someone near you could pray for in your heart. Lord, I don't know what they're going through, but if they are, I pray they'll know that you're real. Maybe we just spend a few minutes with God this morning as we close. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you so much. You listened so well. We have a 2-minute video we're going to share at this time, just a few upcoming announcements. And if you want to watch it at this time, want to keep you up to date on some things, and then we'll be dismissed.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us today. We hope this morning's service was a blessing to you. Join us tonight at 5 for our Level Up teaching and training modules. Come and choose 2 of the 10 modules on various topics from the lineup. Don't miss this special time of training with something for every Christian.
Grandview Christian Academy is excited about our annual Skate-a-thon fundraiser that kicked off last Monday. The students have the opportunity to earn 2 trips based off the sponsors they can gather. Another fun incentive is that the classes will have an opportunity to throw the pie in the face of a teacher or pastor of their choice if everyone in the class participates. All the proceeds of this fundraiser will go towards the Family Center Project. If you would like to sponsor a student, please visit the school website at grandviewacademy.com.
Help us prepare for our Easter outreach, The Hunt, on Saturday, April 1st. You can donate individually wrapped candy in the bins in the church foyer, volunteer to fill eggs with candy, and there are sheets available in the church foyer where you can sign up to help in a park. There are also sign-up sheets on the welcome desk where you can sign up to donate Easter baskets and stuffed animals as giveaway items for each of the Easter hunts. All donated items can be brought to the welcome desk or to the church office this week. Grandview Kids are having a special four-week program called Lift Off. Children can dress up every Sunday to join in on the fun. Every visitor brought during these 4 weeks gets an extra entry in the drawing for prizes, which include a giant stuffed animal, hoverboard, and drone.
Plan to join us as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday on April 9th, starting at 10 a.m. Our morning service will begin at 11 a.m. with our dramatic musical production, Almighty, and will be followed by an Easter egg hunt right here on property for all the children and teens up through 12th grade. Please note there will not be an 8:30 early service or a 5 p.m. service on this special day.
If this is your first or second time here, we want to answer your questions and get to know you. Please fill out the Connect card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you and you will receive a gift card. Have a great afternoon and we'll see you tonight at 5.
Okay, God bless you. You are dismissed.